Have you ever noticed how some memories from the past can be kind of hazy, but then there are other memories that are really vivid from the past? This morning, I want to share a story that took place when I was a child that is forever going to be etched in my mind and heart. I remember it vividly. I was probably about 7 years old, and at the time, my family was at Heathcote Park. For those of you who don't know where that is, some people pronounce it Heathcote Park, but it's the little lake that is just off of 675, just west of 675 by the Tittabawassee exit. And we lived in Carlton growing up, and so we were really close to that. And in the summers when it was hot, we would just zip over to the park there and just enjoy some time at the beach and just cool off, do things like that. Quite often in the summer, we would do that. And on one particular day, summer day, we went there, and we had been there for a couple hours, and I was familiar with the park. So kind of getting bored of just sitting by the beach, I decided to go and take a walk by myself. And so I walked over to where one of the playgrounds were. There was a swing set there at the time. Walked over there, and apparently I didn't tell my family. I don't remember that part. I just know that at some point throughout that experience, I was over there for a while. They realized that I was missing. So they started searching for me, started looking for me, couldn't find me anywhere. And time had apparently passed, and they were getting more and more concerned, which as a father now, I can see why they would be so concerned, right? There's a big body of water. You have a missing child. Who knows if something happened? I could have drowned, or maybe someone snatched me up. Who knows, right? So they're beginning to get a little bit panicky, trying to figure out what to do. So as time is still passing, I'm just hanging out there by the swing set. They eventually find their way to the park headquarters, where there's like a little pavilion. And they report to the people in the park that they have a missing child. And so as you'd expect, the park does what they would do. They said, well, will you describe the child for us, so we know who your child is. So they begin to describe all these characteristics of me. Now, this is the point in the story where things are going to get a little bit emotionally charged. So what I'll just say about this is I'm going to try as much as I can not to embellish or conflate the situation and to try to recall to the best of my memory the facts that happened. So I'm sitting there by the swing set, all of a sudden over the loudspeaker for everybody in the park to hear. I begin to hear a description of a missing child. So they say, you know, my height, you know, roughly my age, the color of my hair. You know, they begin to describe different physical features, what I'm wearing at the time. And so immediately I know that I am the child who's missing, right? Here's the thing, though. They continue describing the details. And this is the part where I'm going to try to be accurate. I hear over the loudspeaker, they say the words, he's kind of pale, right? And then they said, and he has dark circles under his eyes. For real, that's what they said over the loudspeaker. Part of me even thinks they might have said something about being scrawny. I don't know, that's just probably in my mind, though, saying that part. Here's the thing. That is a very accurate description of who I was. Like, if I don't fault my parents for telling them those things. If I was missing a child, down to a T, I would describe what my child is because I'm desperate to try to find them. But here's the thing. To hear those words said over a loudspeaker, right, magnified over the entire park. That one cut a little bit deep, just being honest. You know, all jokes aside, that was pretty hurtful. And I remember in that moment, and I don't remember much else, but this is what I do vividly remember. I remember knowing that I'm the missing child, knowing that my parents are looking for me, but in that moment, I didn't want to be found. Like, I lingered by the swing set a little bit longer until finally I was like, well, I guess I have to go find my parents now. Because deep down, I was feeling a little insecure in that moment. The words that I heard in that moment, those were defining. It was a depiction of who I was. And in that moment, I didn't like who I was. I didn't like that depiction. It was hurtful. And for me, as I think about my life, I think that's the first time I can recall in my life feeling deep down a sense of inward insecurity. Now, perhaps some of you have had similar experiences growing up where you have moments that led to some sense of insecurity. Perhaps even for some of you, you're going through some stuff right now. And insecurity is one of those things that you're battling, you're struggling with, you've had these feelings. I would even just suggest to you, like I've talked about through the series, in today's culture, insecurity is something that is like an epidemic, just like all the other things I've been talking about. This is a major issue today in particular because what do? We open up our Instagram or we look at TikTok and we scroll and we begin to compare ourselves with other people. And the way that we look doesn't look like the people that we see as we scroll. Or we look at the world standard of beauty and we don't measure up to that standard. And so we look in the mirror and we don't like the way that we look. Body image is a major issue in today's culture. It's prevalent among young people. And many of us, adults, all people included, they struggle, they wrestle with this. There may be others of you out there who it's less about your physical description. Maybe it's more about something else. It's about where you're at in life. You measure yourself compared to other people you see and where they're at in this stage of life, right? The family they have, the marriage they have, right? The career they have. You look at other people and you see that you don't quite match up to those same things that they have. And for you, that leaves you feeling a sense of insecurity. You're lacking in certain areas. You feel inadequate deep down. For others out there, maybe you're struggling in your relationships in particular. You're somebody who just doesn't feel like you're ever going to be loved and accepted for who you are, for whatever reason that is. And that begins to shape the way that you interact with other people. And that's a struggle. And deep down for you, insecurity is something that you constantly battle. On some level, we all struggle with insecurity, don't we? So what do we do with these feelings that can so deeply hurt us and affect us? I wish I could tell you this morning that I have the answers, but I have no answers. But I do know where to turn. I know a source of so many answers to the deepest questions in life, and I believe that that source is the Bible. And so if you would like to join me on a journey examining Scripture to see what we can say about this challenge of insecurity, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 is where we're at this morning. And if you came here and brought a Bible, great. You just can turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's your Bible to take home today. We'd love for you to have a Bible. If you don't know where Ephesians is, let me help you out. 3/4 of the way into your Bible, you get to the New Testament. You get the 4 Gospels. Then you get Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians is where we're at. If you hit Philippians or Colossians, go backward. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, I just want to introduce myself. I'm Joseph. I'm the lead pastor here at Frankenmuth Bible Church. So glad that you chose to join us this morning, that you chose to make this part of your Sunday morning rhythm. We're thankful that you're here. We're partway through a series that we began a few weeks ago, and it's called Hurdles, as you heard. And you know, oftentimes when we think of the obstacles we face in life, the hurdles, the struggles we have, we often look external to ourselves, and we think about all the things around us that are challenging. But the truth is, I believe sometimes the biggest hurdles, the biggest obstacles we face are centered on what happens right up here in our mind. And so what we're doing through this series is we're looking at a number of hurdles that happened in our mind and seeing ways in Scripture that we can use godly wisdom to try to navigate through these things. And this morning, as I mentioned, we're on insecurity. We've talked about doubt. We've talked about anxiety. And now we're looking at the topic of insecurity. So as I've done with the other messages, I want to begin by offering something of a definition. So this is insecurity. Insecurity is an inward feeling of inadequacy, doubt, or uncertainty as it relates to self. It's something that often happens inwardly when we compare ourselves outwardly to others, or when we feel like we're not going to measure up to a standard, as I mentioned, or we don't belong, or we're not going to be accepted. We feel insecure. Etymologically speaking, right, the prefix in means not, and we know what the word security means, secure. So you're feeling not secure, specifically not secure about who you are, about the kind of person that you are. This is what makes the topic of insecurity so difficult. In many ways, like, it's tied to our identity, our sense of being. And for so many people, they look at who they are, or they think about who they are, and they don't feel very confident about that. That's where the problem of insecurity comes in. And so what I want to do this morning to kind of jump into this and try to navigate this complex issue, I want to begin by focusing a little bit on identity. And I want to describe this by making an important distinction that we're going to see, I believe, this morning in our passage. First of all, I want to start by talking about the outward self. So the truth is, for many of us, we look at our lives and we think about the outward identity, our outward self. By that, I mean this image that we project to others around us. So the way that we look, the stuff that we say, the things that we do, that really paints a picture outwardly of who we are to the surrounding world. And our identity in many ways is tied to that. However, here's the thing. In the Bible, for many of us, we focus on the outward self. There is another way we can look at ourselves, at our lives, at our identity, that is not about an outward perspective. There's another perspective we can look at is the inward self. the inward self. And this is what Scripture primarily speaks to. According to the Bible, this inward reality, what God sees, notice this, what God sees when he looks at us. Well, that's what really defines us. That's the true source of our identity. It's all about the inward self and what God says about us. It's kind of like Scooby-Doo. Hang in here with me for a minute, okay? This is going to go somewhere, I promise. Kind of like Scooby-Doo. Everybody's seen Scooby-Doo, right? I mean, yeah, of course, it's Scooby-Doo. We've all seen it. So when you're watching Scooby-Doo, you know that there's always like a narrative arc, right? That's the reason we watch anything, is because there's a storyline where there's tension and there's a buildup and some sort of resolution. So there's a narrative arc to Scooby-Doo, and part of that story includes like an antagonist, like a villain or a bad guy. So usually it's like a scary monster or it's like this ghost-like figure who's doing something bad. And what happens as you're watching Scooby-Doo is people are trying to stop that character, that villain. And Scooby and Shaggy and all the friends are working together to try to figure things out and stop the bad guy. And at some point, like through that story, usually Scooby and Shaggy are scared about something because it's a really scary monster or ghost. However, at the very end, eventually the bad guy is captured, and then you realize something. That bad guy, the villain, is wearing a mask, right? And so what happens inevitably, pretty much at the end of every Scooby-Doo episode, is the mask is taken off, and instead of seeing like the scary ghost bad guy, it's really Old Man Witherspoon or something. I just made that up. You get the point. That's kind of the way the Scooby-Doo works, right? The true identity of the person is not the outer reality of what everybody's been seeing. It's the inward reality of who the true person is. The same thing is true in the Bible. We carry about these bodies. We operate and act in an outward sense, and that's normal. That's part of who we are. I'm not saying that's not the case, but the true, most prominent part of our identity, it's rooted in what's in the inside. Who we are inwardly, it's the inward self that the Bible primarily speaks to. And in Ephesians chapter 1, this is really what we're seeing. It's who we are. And in particular, what we're seeing here is this is for followers of Jesus. If you're a Christian here today, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, there's something about your identity that's fundamentally changed. It's different. And what we see in this chapter in Ephesians 1 is it describes this for us. And the way that it begins is Paul starts by talking about these blessings in verse 3. I want you to notice real quick what Paul says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, in the book of Ephesians, as it opens up, it's important to understand this is written to Christians, right? It's a church in the city of Ephesus, and these are introductory words. And in these introductory words, Paul says something incredible. Grasp this. Even though we know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and even though we know that Jesus ascended into heaven, and now he's in heaven, and one day, as Christians, we get to be with him in heaven where life will be perfect, the truth is there's something that we've been given right here and right now. We've been blessed with spiritual blessings today because the truth is we've been joined to Jesus by faith, and so we don't have to just wait. Capture this. We don't just have to wait to experience the blessings of heaven. They're presently available to us in Christ. This is why he says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The language used here of blessing, it's speaking about the totality of that situation. It's already been given. He looks at it as a whole. It's already here. These blessings are already here if you're a Christian, and they're defining of us. They declare to us who we truly are. And so what Paul is going to do in this chapter, I'm going to go kind of quick through this, is I'm primarily going to focus on the identity of us as Christians inwardly. And then at the very end, I've got something else to say about the outward self. But I want to just one by one knock out some of these real quickly so we can see this is who we are. Okay, so if you're a Christian, hear this. When God sees you, when God looks at you, when God identifies you, these are the things he identifies you with because you're in Christ. Number one, you are chosen by God. You are chosen by God. Notice what Paul says as he continues from verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He goes on to say this, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." We are chosen. You are chosen by God. Now, I realize when I use language like this and I talk about God choosing, for some people, they get a little uncomfortable with this language. And there's a reason for that. There are different theological systems that tend to elevate what we're reading here. And there are other theological systems that tend to kind of minimize what we're reading here. And often the way we interpret or explain this, that can cause some tension with different people. I'm not going to get into all those right now, but what I do want to say just at the outset here is that God's sovereignty in our salvation, it's undeniable in the Bible, right? It just is. You read this passage or other passages, we're going to keep seeing more like this in Ephesians. You read the book of Romans, the letters of Paul are really just saturated with this stuff, or even really throughout the Bible, we see glimpses of this. This is just true. God is sovereign in our salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We read this in the Bible. At the same time, right, we're elevating here the sovereignty of God. At the same time, this means in no way that we nullify the fact that we are responsible in life. That can't be the case either, right? We are commanded in Scripture to believe. In fact, in this text, in a little bit, we're going to hear about that command to believe in Christ for salvation. So the truth is, we need to believe. We're commanded to believe. And if we don't believe in Christ for salvation, who's responsible for that? Who's culpable for that decision not to believe? We are. So God is sovereign in our salvation, and yet we also bear responsibility. These are two truths that we should affirm in Scripture, and we should try to hold them in balance. And when we feel like there's a tension or it's hard to understand, I try to reconcile this. I've studied this a lot. It's a difficult topic. But at the end of the day, the aspects of the things that I can't fully grasp, the mystery of the reality of what God does, I want to leave that tension for him and trust him. But what I don't want to do is I don't want to begin to try to do gymnastics with the text and minimize one or elevate the other. I want to keep these two things in tension. God is sovereign. We are responsible. This is what we see in Scripture. And here in this passage, Paul is emphasizing in this section the sovereignty of God and salvation. Before the foundation of the world, Paul says that God chose us in Christ. We were chosen to be holy and blameless in him. Now, for some people, the idea of choosing, it seems very exclusive. Now, let me just set up something for you, though, that's helpful for us to understand. If you were to read through the entire Old Testament, who are the chosen people of God in the Old Testament? Israel, right? One nation. God chose for himself one specific group of people that he revealed himself to that one nation, and they were to be a light as unto the other nations. But God chose one nation. So only the people of Israel were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. And then came the arrival of Jesus and the gospel and the new covenant. And then you read the book of Acts and the door opens up to these Gentiles, these other nations and peoples. And pretty soon they're welcomed into this family, right? And into the spiritual family of God. And so what we see here in the book of Ephesus is Paul is writing a letter to a church that was in a major city. The city of Ephesus was in a port city in Asia Minor. It was a melting pot of all kinds of different people. And in that church, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had people who were former pagans, because Artemis was the main temple in the city of Ephesus. They probably worshiped Artemis. And so you have all kinds of people in this one church. And all these people, Paul is saying, no, you all collectively are now the chosen people of God. It's not about God being exclusive in this moment. It's about God being inclusive, opening the door wide for Jews, Gentiles, men, women, slave, free. The door has been opened. And so when the people would have heard this in the city of Ephesus, they would have been like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I thought only the people of Israel were chosen. I now am included in the family of God. This would be a source of comfort for the Ephesian church. And so let that sink in for you for a moment. This should be a source of comfort for you. I'm trying to declare over you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been chosen. That's an awesome, encouraging thing. Especially for those of you who are wrestling with feelings like you don't belong, like you're unwelcome, like you're not wanted. God has chosen you. He has chosen you. And for some of you, like, there's baggage connected to this idea, right? I mean, growing up on the playground, if you're a boy out there, for me, I remember being in the playground. There's always team captains. I was never the team captain. And they would start choosing teams, right? And you're sitting there, you're anxious, right? You got this insecurity. Am I going to be chosen? Am I going to be picked? Hear this today. You've been chosen. How awesome is that? Speak that over yourself. If you're a Christian, you've been chosen. Now, you might say, was I chosen because I'm so amazing and special? Is that what I should believe in Scripture? Scripture does not speak to that in that way. The reason, according to Scripture, we'll see in just a second, it's connected to something else. So you, number one, were chosen by God. Why, though, are you chosen? Well, that's number two. Number two, it's because you were cherished by God. You're chosen because He loves you. He loves you. Notice in the text, as we pick up, picking up the second part of verse 4, it says, in love, He predestined us. In love, He predestined us. You have a God who loves you. Isn't that encouraging? For the person in the room who doesn't feel like they're lovable, you have a God who loves you. In fact, I say this every week, and I don't even feel bad about being so repetitive on this one, because this is the gospel. We need to say this every week. You have a God who loved you so very much that He sent His one and only Son, who was perfect, to die in your place. Jesus lived the life you could never live. He perfectly obeyed His Father. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet He came to die for sinners like you and me. Why? Because God loved us. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. This is how God demonstrates His love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You are so loved. Speak that over yourself. That God would send His Son to die, that's how much you're loved. And so what we see here, when it comes to our true identity, who we are, number one, you are chosen by God. Number two, you are cherished by God. You are loved by God. But in addition to that, we see Paul reveal more to us. He also says you are children of God. Notice what it says picking up at the end of verse 4 now. It says, in love, He predestined us, and it goes on to say this, for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. You see, as Christians, we have been brought into a family, the family of God. We've been adopted into God's family. It was all part of the plan from the very beginning. We've been made sons. We are children of God, which means we have a place to belong. As children, we are secure in Christ. God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not. Now, I realize today that perhaps for some of you, maybe the source of your insecurity, it's centered on the home you grew up in. Maybe you had a family where there were times where you didn't feel necessarily like you were someone who was cared for well. Maybe you feel a sense of neglect when you think about your upbringing. Maybe you feel a sense of abandonment. Maybe you had a parent who left, who walked out in the family. And that's marked you and shaped you. Even in your adulthood, you still feel that. There are some of you who maybe went through extreme abuse. I don't know, but I'm letting you know that this is not the kind of Father that we have in heaven. We have a good Father who has brought us into His family, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who will not abandon us, who will not abuse us. And for you, maybe it's hard to trust other people, and that's where so much of the insecurity is. But I'm telling you today, if you're a Christian, you belong in God's family. You are welcome there. This is somewhere where you can be safe and secure in Christ. Insecurity means no security. You can have security with who you are in Christ. So take comfort, child of God. Take comfort. So as we've seen, talking about our identity, who we are, the inward self, we are chosen by God. You are chosen by God. Number two, you are cherished by God. Number three, you are children of God. And fourthly, what we see in the text, you are changed by God. The truth is, the person who you used to be no longer exists inwardly. Your old man, that old self, was crucified with Christ. You died with Christ the moment you believed, and you were raised to a newness of life. You are a new creation in Christ as a Christian. And so Paul describes this for us. Notice what he says. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, we have been redeemed by God. We are people who are forgiven. The truth is, we have forgiveness. So much of our insecurity lies in the things that we've screwed up in the past, isn't it? We know what we've done. We feel bad about that stuff. We feel like the mistakes of the past, they mark us, they shape us, they define us. They do not, not in Christ. That stuff doesn't define you. In Christ, you have forgiveness. Your sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west. When God looks at you, he no longer looks at your sin, because if you're in Christ, he sees the perfect righteousness of his one and only Son, Jesus. That's called the justification that we have in Christ. It's part of our salvation. You are forgiven. You've been changed. You have a new identity forever. That old person is gone. The new has come. This should be a source of comfort for us. For those who are struggling with feelings of insecurity, this is who you are. We see this in Scripture. This is your identity at your deepest level, at the core. This is who you are, your inward self. The big idea I want to bring this morning, very simply, is this. Our true identity is found in Christ. We focus a lot of time and attention on that outward self, right? But when we pull away the mask, this is who we truly are. Scripture declares this to us, and so I want to encourage you to speak this over yourself. Man, if you're in Christ, you're chosen, you're cherished, you're a child of God, you've been changed. That's good news. It's good news. So something we need to cling to, and so often we just don't think about the reality of who we are. Now, as I was prepping this message, I got to this point, and we could just say, well, that's it. Close our Bibles, sing our little song, and roll out. But I think I would be missing out on something else that's so closely connected to this topic of insecurity. We'd be missing something. Because the truth is, you might be saying, hey, Pastor Joe, thank you. This was helpful. Thank you for reminding me of who I am in Christ. I need to speak that over myself. I need to know that deep down I am all these things you've said. This is my identity. This is my true identity. That's great. But you also might be like, you know, it's still kind of hard sometimes because I still have to walk around with this outward self. And for however many more years I have left, this outward self, there are things about my outward self I don't really love, and it's making me not feel so good about myself. So what do we do about that? Well, what I'll say is there are spiritual blessings that Paul talks about that are available to us now. Heavenly blessings that are at our disposal today, or that are true of us here and now. However, in this passage, there are also aspects of these heavenly blessings that are still yet to come. Paul's going to speak about them. Notice what he says as he continues. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. So we have an inheritance. Notice this. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice the sovereignty of God there, predestined. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. He goes on to say this. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. Notice there the responsibility. You believed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So notice how we have an inheritance, but we haven't acquired the possession of it yet. That is yet to come. In fact, that's one of the reasons why Christians have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's like a down payment. He's like a guarantee, right? It's like an IOU that God writes to us here with the Spirit, saying that in the future, we're going to redeem something. What is it that he's talking about? What is it that we await? What's this inheritance that we are going to take possession of? It's heaven, yes. It's the kingdom, yes. It's more than just that. It's also new bodies. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Joe, that sounds weird. Is this some sort of cult? Did I walk into a cult here, Frankenmuth Bible cult? Is this what this is? This is the Bible, man. Just read the Bible. I talk about this often. We have this image of heaven that we just are floating around on clouds forever playing the harp. That is not the biblical story. The arc of the biblical story is new heaven, new earth, resurrected bodies. If you don't believe me, read the passage that Jordan was talking about today. Keep reading in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's all about the redemption of our future resurrected bodies, which will be just like Jesus. Read Romans 8. In Romans 8, it's awesome. It describes, it says that we groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Don't you feel that groaning inwardly? That there's something about us physically that we long for something better, something more? It's part of the biblical story that we read. God has something in store for us, new resurrected bodies that are glorified and patterned after Jesus. You see, God isn't just in the business of transforming us inwardly today. He is also in the business of transforming us outwardly in the date and the age to come, in the future. Meaning this, God is changing, transforming our outward and inward identity. This is what we see in Scripture. In heaven, no more insecurity. It's gone. Why would I say that? Insecurity is a byproduct of the fall. Let me break this down for you for a moment. The moment that sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what's the first thing they did? Think about it. They covered themselves. Why would they do that? Because for the first time in their nakedness, they felt shame. There was a realization of what had just entered the world was sin. And so now all the flaws and imperfections, they're exposed. And so they cover themselves. They're feeling insecure. They want to cover themselves, not just from God and his judgment, but from each other. From the judgment of each other. And so insecurity, you know where it started? The moment sin entered the world. It started in the Garden of Eden. You see, in the new heavens and new earth, there is no more sin, there is no more shame, and there is no more insecurity. It's not there. In heaven, everything is perfect, including the physical self. It's perfect. Listen, in heaven, I'm going to be tan, all right? No more little pale, scrawny, right? No more dark circles under the eyes. Like, I'm going to have a six-pack in heaven. I think it's going to happen, really. And these old knees, which used to jump a little higher, they're going to be back. I'm going to be able to jump and dunk. And you know, I'm being serious. I believe that God has in store for us the image we get in Scripture. It's the ideal version of self. Think of self and think of perfect. Perfect in every way. No flaw, no imperfection. Perfection. This is what God has in store for us. So here's what I would just say to you this morning. If you're struggling with insecurity, speak over and over and over to yourself this enduring truth, who you actually are inwardly. Speak that over yourself, because that is true of you. At your core, at the deepest level, your inward self is the way that God identifies you, and so remind yourself of that truth. And as you navigate through life and you experience the outward self, and there are aspects where you're struggling with that, I would just draw your attention to Romans 8. There is a groaning. We all feel it. Nobody is perfect. I don't care what they look like on TikTok or Instagram. Nobody is perfect. We're all flawed. And there's a groaning. There's a longing for something more and something better. And guess what? God is going to deliver on that. So the point here, the truth is today, remember who you are in Christ today and take comfort in who you will be in Christ in the age to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for the reminder that we have in Scripture of who we truly are. Lord, I'm thankful that we can be real in this place. Nobody has it all together. Nobody is so confident that they don't have moments and seasons of insecurity. And yet we can come here in this place and we can lock arms and we can speak over one another this amazing truth of who we truly are. We are chosen. We thank you for that amazing truth that Scripture declares to us. We're cherished by you. We're loved so deeply by you. We are your children, man. And Lord, you've changed our identity. In Christ, we are forgiven. We are free. We just thank you for that amazing truth. And Lord, for the parts of this world that are broken and flawed, we look forward to the day when everything will be perfected in Christ. For your glory and for the good of your people, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.